Welcome to Declaration Church Online. We are so glad that you've joined us this morning. Our prayer is that you are deeply encouraged through Pastor John's message and that God would move in your life in a powerful way. God is doing big and amazing things right now in and through our church, and we would so love for you to be a part of it. Before we join the service in progress, I want to share a few quick things with you. We would love for you to interact with us at facebook.com/declarehim. And if you would like more information about all things Declaration Church, please visit us at declaration.org. Now, as we join the service, I would like to say, welcome home.
Everybody, what do you think? Good stuff? Well, welcome home, man. These are exciting days. I do want to say welcome home. If you're new with us today, man, you are part of this thing too. We believe that God wants to do some powerful, powerful things in our lives, but also through our lives. Right now, there's a lot of people walking around. They're handing you a book. I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Pretty exciting stuff there in that book. It's really a resource that our team has been working very hard on. There's a few things in this resource that I want to point out, three or four things to be exact. First thing is, you'll see in the first few pages, there's some vision pages that kind of explains all of the things that you just heard about in a little bit more detail on that video. Next, there's a place every week for the next 5 weeks where we're going to walk through these sermons. There's places to take notes. This is something that you can use every day. There's daily readings in here. There's ways to pray together as a church. There's also some suggested songs of worship for you just to listen to and meditate on all throughout the week that kind of coincides with everything that we're talking about. And then last but not least, in the very back, if you'll pull this out and show it to me, there's this commitment card in the back, and I want to talk to you just a little bit about this. This is a very special piece that I want to ask you to put in a very special place for a reason. Because I want us to all begin to pray about this right here. God, what is it as followers of Jesus, as disciples, the things that we've been talking about for the last, since January, really, as we've been starting to pray. What is it, God, that you would do in us in an extravagant way? God, what do you want to do in us and through us to be a part of sowing into what it is that you have for Declaration Church? And one of the exciting things is on April 14th, as we continue to talk out through the next 5 weeks and pray together and just really begin to seek the Lord, on April 14th on Palm Sunday, we're going to come together and we're going to call that our Commitment Sunday. And so all of us will have the opportunity, as we've prayed over this, to bring these cards and say, man, this is what we feel like God is calling us to do right now. And all of us are going to do it, and it's going to be exciting. Our primary objective for this whole movement initiative is that we join God and as he's moving, first of all, and that we would see 100% engagement of his church say, yes, we want to be a part of his movement. That's our objective. That's it. A discipleship journey. We believe it's about our heart. God is after our heart. Amen. Do you believe that? And so as God just begins to move in us, God, what is it that you desire to do in us and through us? Now, we're also doing something a little bit different today, which is exciting. We're actually doing an online church today. And so we want to welcome everybody who's online for Declaration Church. Can we all just welcome them and say hello to them, everybody? Tell them that you're excited to see them. And we want you guys to be a part of this as well with us as we journey. All right, we're gonna dive right in. Go to Exodus chapter 33 in your Bible, if you will. Genesis, Exodus, second book. It's about right here in mine, just so you know. Exodus 33, and just kind of hold that place there. As I have been talking about, you know, starting in January, we started praying very specifically. And, man, we prayed for breakthrough. We prayed for God to begin to really move in power in us, in this church, in this city. We began just to pray that God would enamor us with the person of Jesus, that we would be captured with what we believe is the purpose of Jesus, which is really for the sake of others, motivated by the passion of Jesus, which is the glory of God. And this is what we've been praying into since the beginning of this year. And I really have begun to believe, or I believe I began to see God bring some shift in a lot of people's lives. With that, there's been some spiritual warfare as well, right? And that's just because the enemy is getting a little bit concerned and nervous about what God is doing right now. God has incredible plans for you, church, in big ways. I don't believe it's just to impact this footprint. Yeah, this footprint, this city, this is our call. But I believe that God is literally going to change the world through this church. I absolutely believe it. It keeps me up at night sometimes. I believe it. God has such incredible things. So this is the way we have been praying. Let me just give you a snapshot of some of the things God is doing. We have a partner church in South Carolina, Seacoast Church. They went through 21 days of prayer as well. Theirs was a little different than ours. Ours was very directed toward what we felt like God was bringing us into this season as well. But at the end of their 21 days, on that final Wednesday, they felt led to have a healing service. They had never done it before corporately, but they had felt led, this is the time. They did a healing service, and to this day, from that moment, in the end of January, they've had 200 cases reported, verified healings happen in and through that church. Because those people begin to, Those people begin to beg God. And here's what I want you to hear today, man. Listen, we don't stake our lives and set all this stuff up and do this thing called church just so that we can exist and you know, kind of have a country club in Jesus' name for everybody. That's not what we're here for. We're here to be church. We are here to see God do the supernatural again because we need God to do the supernatural again. And it's so encouraging when we see God begin to do that in pockets of all over the world, really, but also in pockets of even the United States, where honestly, we don't see a lot of that, sadly, in our country right now because we have this tendency to not need much. But can I tell you something? We need God. This city needs God. This state needs God. This country needs God. This world needs God. We need God to be God. And so we just want to humble ourselves and continue to beg him, God, would you just do what you do best and be God? We need you. We need you. Psalm 115 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. I often find myself, because sometimes I can get wrapped up into some me, right? I find myself looking at John chapter 3 often, where in verse 30 it says, you know, he must become greater and greater and I must become less and less. I'm praying this over our whole church right now, that we would say, God, not to us, but to your name be all glory. God, you become greater and make us less and less. Obviously, from our opening video, I think that you can see, we really sense, our leadership, all of us, we sense as a church that we are living in a really interesting, amazing, for such a time as this moment. And I believe that our call to action starting today over the next 5 weeks for every man, every woman, and every child is simply this. Will you join his movement? Will you join his movement? And can I tell you this? It's not just about the vision of a piece of property or a physical structure to do ministry. It's really more about our heart. When God begins to move in our heart, when he captures the affections and the attention and the allegiance of our heart, the byproduct of that, I believe, will be blessing. It will be breakthrough. And yeah, it'll even probably be a building at some point. But it's about our heart, which is why we say our primary goal is 100% engagement. 100% engagement. Will we join his movement? Will we join his movement? Here's a few things before we really dive into the text that I want you to think about. Why do we want our heart to be aligned with God? Why? Well, plenty of things. But one, we don't want to be, that we would not be willing or wanting, okay? That we would not be okay with being a seasonal follower of Jesus. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Seasonal follower of Jesus. That only in certain moments when it's convenient or comfortable, we will draw close to him. Seasonally. That's not okay. We don't want that. We want our hearts to be fully his so that we would not be willing or wanting to just be a scarcity follower of Jesus. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We don't want to be a scarcity follower of Jesus in those moments when we finally have exhausted every human effort. That's when he becomes our last resort. We got it. Our hearts need to be fully his, fully aligned with him. Also so that we would not be willing or wanting to be a country club follower of Jesus, which is the believer who just feels like church is a club that we belong to that really exists just for us. It becomes about our preference. It becomes about our personality driven by that. Me becomes greater than we. And we find ourselves with this mindset of thinking someone else will do it. You know, we live in this place where we think we should be served versus it's a place where we serve. So, gosh, God, that you would capture our hearts. I believe that when God invites us to join his movement, he really comes to us saying this, and you're going to recognize part of this. Listen, I think this is what God says. Ask not what your church can do for you, right? But ask what God desires to do in you and through you as his church. That's what I believe this movement's about. So that we don't become a sideline Christian, feeling like that we're third string, comfortably sitting on the bench while everyone else is playing the game. We're all called to be a part of the game. So this morning, man, I am praying Ephesians 3:20 over every single one of us that man, I realize the thing that God has put in front of us is so massive, but just be encouraged. Ephesians 3:20 says, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest requests, your most unbelievable dream, and he will exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Can I tell you something, church? You are his first string. You are his first string. You are his plan to fulfill all of his purposes on this earth. He created you on purpose. He created you for purpose and with purpose. And the question will be, will we join his movement? Will we do it? Will we go all in with him? I believe so much is at stake. There's so many people, 65,000 plus homes, 15,000 more homes coming, full of families that need the hope of Jesus Christ. So much is at stake that we would have a heart like heaven, that we would be his hands and his feet. Man, I've been thinking a lot about, you know, obviously, as we've done a lot of work creating these resources and creating these videos and all that stuff, thinking a lot about Harvey and just being, you know, just a little over a year, maybe a year and a half old, and watching all that unfolded and realizing that as a young church as we were then, with a very, you know, respectable but humble budget, can I say? And just thinking, man, we don't have a dime to do anything. And then all of a sudden, this 12,000 square foot warehouse is donated to us. And then all of a sudden, the warehouse is full of stuff. And then all of a sudden, money begins to just come in from places all over the world, really. We don't know these people, but they're seeing online what's happening, and they're starting to sow into what happens when God's people begin to be obedient to the heart of God. And then I'm seeing the warehouse empty and fill, empty and fill, empty and fill. The greatest lesson of generosity I've ever learned by just watching this happen, when our people just gave of themselves and poured themselves out. Here's the truth of the matter. We could not outgive God in that moment. Do you realize how many times that warehouse emptied and filled? And do you realize, as I stand here this moment right now, as much money that was channeled through and given away to help people through that moment, there's still money in an account that's called disaster relief that we could not outgive God. These are the kind of things that God can do. So just when we get into our mindset of what's possible, first ask yourself, what's possible for me versus what's possible for God? God can do it all. I said this joke earlier. I said that I wouldn't say this joke, but I'm going to say this joke again. It's kind of a joke, but it's kind of true. Here's the good news. We have everything that we need in our church to accomplish God's mission for Declaration. We have all the money necessary. The problem is still in everyone's pockets, okay? Just so you know. But God is going to do what God desires to do. Amen? These 5 weeks are going to be awesome together. All right, Exodus 33. I want us to look at this. I'm going to have to change microphones, okay? I'm sorry. I was trying not to, but this thing is broken behind my head. You just can't see it.
All right.
Moses, he's an interesting guy. He's a very interesting man, even as a baby. Can I say this? What was sent to destroy Moses actually would lead him to his destiny. Think about his story. He's been through it all. He's seen mountains. He's seen valleys. He learned leadership the hard way. He even failed in his being faithful from time to time. He had his share of wilderness experiences, right? Come on, somebody. And, you know, he had his share of wandering even. But still in Moses, I believe that we see a man of faith. I think that we see a man that was really pursuing the heart of God. We see a man who believes in the promise of God and is absolutely desperate for the presence of God. So we're going to pick up in Exodus 33, but I think it's important to see a little backstory. See, Moses had been on Mount Sinai covered in this glory cloud for about 40 days, just having a chat with God.
And God had been giving him all these instructions on the covenant. He'd given him these tablets that God himself wrote on. And that's what was going on when we see this thing start. And the people that Moses had been leading at that time, they begin to get a little bit antsy somewhere around chapter 32. So they do just as Moses had instructed. They approach Aaron and they're like, hey, can you give us a God to follow? I don't know what happened to that other guy, but we would sure like a God to follow. So Aaron says, hey, do me this. Bring me all your gold, all the stuff that you got from Egypt, and bring it to me. I'm going to melt it down, and we'll see what happens. And he creates this little golden calf. Some of you may be familiar with this story. Well, he loves what he sees in the reaction of the people, so then he creates a little altar for the golden calf, and these people begin to burn incense to it. They begin to give it burnt offerings and peace offerings. They begin to celebrate this thing. And man, God is seeing this, and he's burning with rage. And so he tells Moses, you need to go and lead those people. I mean, he says some pretty hard things to Moses. Now, this is also after these very people, multiple times we see in Exodus 19, Exodus 24, they say this. They say, we will do everything that the Lord has commanded. We will obey. Yet here they are, idolizing this golden calf, giving it the attention and the affection as if it was the God that led them out of slavery. And so, you know, Moses, he's sent by God. Look at Exodus 32, 6. It says this. The Lord saw this and says this to Moses. He says, I've seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them. This sounds like it's going nowhere good, right? And then he says, but then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. I think that we've heard a statement very similar from God, if you remember from Genesis, when God said about the same thing to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. See, Moses then begins to reason with God, claiming, man, okay, God, why would you risk your reputation by destroying the very people that you had just rescued? These are your people, he reminds God. Remember the promise that you made to Abraham way back then, we know in Genesis 12. After all, he says, these are your descendants. You promised them that they would inherit this land. So it wasn't long after this. Now Moses actually leaves this time with God. He goes and he finds what these people have done, and Moses begins to burn with anger. He does some crazy stuff. I mean, he smashes the tablets that God had written on. He looks around and he says, hey, those of you who are with the Lord, you come stand over here. He draws a line saying, you come over here. And then he looks around and see what he's got. He looks at the people who says, we're with God. And he says, okay, now go and kill all these other people. Your friends, your family, kill them. I mean, some crazy stuff. All this stuff is actually in here, believe it or not. And that's exactly what they do. God had said, go and lead them to the land. And now we pick up in Exodus chapter 33, 1, so you know the backstory. This is what happens. Exodus chapter 33, verse 1. The Lord says to Moses, get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Go to the land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them, I will give this land to your descendants. So he's telling Moses, go, lead the people into the land. He's referring to that land of promise from Genesis 12. And God says in verse 2, I'm going to send an angel before you, and I'm going to drive out all these people, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all of them. I'm going to drive them out through this angel. Listen, in spite of these people's iniquity, in spite of their sin, in spite of their rebellion, God is still willing to actually remove the barriers that would keep them from his promise. That should be good news right here. He's willing to remove the giants, if you will, that are in the way of them taking possession of the land. Why? Because God's plan was the possession of his promise. He had promised this long ago to Abraham. And so, man, I'm really hoping as we read through this today that we're going to find some encouragement in this. And here's why. God has a promise for you, and he has a promise for me. God has a promise for us. No matter what we've done in life, no matter where we've been, no matter what exit ramps we have taken, come on, somebody. God has a promise for you. He has forgiven you today if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. This is such good news. God is for you. He's not against you. You cannot listen to the lie of the enemy. You cannot listen to the lies and the manipulations of the devil trying to convince you that somehow something you have done will subvert the sovereignty of God's purpose and plan for your life. Can I tell you something? God will use the mess of your life for a message of his glory every time. Now let me just also say this. Don't go out and create a testimony for yourself just because. Read Romans 6, all right? But I'm just telling you, man, we're in a different space, right? We've got Jesus. God's wrath and his anger is burning against these people, and you're going to see it again. He's going to dime it out. He's going to say, I don't even want to go with you, because if I do, even if for a hot second, I will absolutely destroy you. God is not happy with their rebellion. Watch what it says. Go up to the land that flows with milk and honey. So God's even telling them, I'm going to put you in the land, not only of promise, but also of such great provision of pleasure. I mean, go to the land that flows with milk and honey. I'm not going to travel among you, he says, for you're stubborn and you're rebellious. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. When the people heard these stern words, they went into mourning and stopped wearing their jewelry and fine clothes. For the Lord had told Moses to tell them, you are stubborn and rebellious people. If I were to travel with you, even if for a moment, I would destroy you. Remove your jewelry. Remove your fine clothes while I decide what to do with you. Remove the very same things that represent that you bowed to and worshiped. Remove it. Can somebody hear what I'm saying right now? There are times that we're going to have to come before Lord and ask him, God, surgical spiritual heart surgery here, God. Remove these things from me that I give my attention and my affection to. That's what he says. I find this so interesting, too, because we see that these people begin to grieve. They begin to grieve. In verse 4, it says, they went into mourning and they stopped wearing their jewelry. And they begin to grieve. See, their rebellion wasn't what brought the brokenness. Strangely. I mean, even the murder of 3,000 of their friends and family, when they didn't choose to follow, we didn't see in Scripture where they were mourning that or grieving that. You know what they grieved for? They were grieving at the thought of the absence of God. God said, I'm not going to go with you. This is what caused them to grieve. Verse 6, so from the time they left Mount Sinai, the Israelites wore no more jewelry or fine clothes. They realized that nothing they had would ever compare to the companionship and the communion that they had with God. Nothing. It was Moses' practice in verse 7 to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request to the Lord would go into the tent of meeting outside the camp. Outside the camp, meaning that God was set apart from the rest of his people. This was viewed as a holy place in this tent of meeting. When Moses would go into this meeting place with God, it was a holy moment in the presence of God. Verse 8, whenever Moses went out of the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and they would stare. When he went out, all the people would get up and they would stand at the entrances of their own tents and they would watch Moses until he disappeared. Now I want you to imagine this. As Moses goes into the tent, verse 9, it says, this pillar of cloud, this glory cloud would come down and hover at the entrance of the tent while the Lord was speaking to Moses. And when the people saw this cloud of glory standing at the entrance, they would stand and then they would begin to bow down in front of their own tent. See, it was there that Moses would seek guidance. Maybe your translation says, would inquire of the Lord. And when this happened outside the camp, it was reminding these people that their sin was an alienating force in their relationship with God. They could worship God, but they would do it from a distance, according to Exodus chapter 33, verse 10. He was outside of their community. And can I just tell you again, good news. Because of Jesus, you have direct access to God. You're not outside the camp. You're not outside the camp. Verse 11, inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. This is a figurative expression, as we'll see later in the text, where God is very clear. He says, if you were to see me face to face, you wouldn't live to tell about it. So this is a figure of speech face to face, meaning that Moses is speaking with God openly, clearly, that there's this openness and this friendship between Moses and God. There's this availability and intimacy. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, he would remain behind. So Moses has this intimate relationship with God. Obviously, Moses is a man of great influence. I mean, he's leading this whole tribe here. His life is completely yielded to God and to God alone. Now look at verse 12. It says, one day Moses says to the Lord, God, you've been telling me, take these people up to this promised land. But watch what he says. These are very important verses, 12 and 13. Watch what he says. He says, but you haven't told me who you're going to send with me. You've told me that I know you by name and I look favorable upon you. I mean, if it's true, God, that you look favorable on me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor, your grace. And remember that this nation is your very own people. I love how Moses, he knows that he's got this intimate connection with God. And God, remember, I mean, please let me know your ways. But he keeps grafting the people in too. And by the way, them too, right? I mean, these are your people, God. These are your people. Remember that this nation is your very own people. So there's some important things that I want you to see in these two verses alone, 12 and 13. Number one, I want you to take note and understand exactly what Moses is saying. You could even use your handy-dandy resource guide that we wrote for this because there's a place for taking notes. But number one, write this down. Moses is saying, God, let me know your intentions. This is a really great thing right now that we can begin to pray. God, what are your intentions for my life? What are your intentions for my family? Even if right now, in the immediacy of this moment, God, things like commitment cards scare me. Don't let that be scary. Let it be spiritual. God, what are you going to do in my life when I commit to you in every level, in every way? When I see a spiritual shift because I've decided to take a step of faith, what can you do? What are your intentions, God? Let me know your intentions. Verse 12, one day Moses says, God, you've been telling me take these people up to this land, but you haven't told me who you will send with me. See, Moses knows what God has said about these people, and he knows that God, in his anger, has said, instead of going with these people, he was going to send an angel before them. And so here now, we begin to see Moses ask God, okay, that's great that you're going to send him before, but who's going to go with us? He's saying, God, reveal to me your heart. Reveal to me your heart for this moment. Reveal to me your heart for your people. I know you were angry. I know what you said before about them, but God, please remember, these are your people. God, remember your promise. And again, he's bringing back the Abrahamic promise that God had made. Remember, God, remember. He goes on saying, you told me, God, I know you by name and I look favorably on you. See, Moses is now reminding God, he's evoking God with their friendship, their relationship, God's favor. And look what Moses says to God next as he reasons with God, interceding on behalf of God's people. He says in 13, if it's true that you look favorably upon me, let me know your ways, God. Let me know your intentions so that I may understand you fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And don't forget, God, don't forget. Remember that this nation is your very own people. In 14, this is what God says. He says, Moses, I will personally go with you. And I will give you rest, and everything is going to be fine. See, God had commanded Moses to lead the people into promise. But without God's presence, Moses had some deep concern. Yeah, I mean, God knew Moses by name. They were on a friendship basis. Moses belonged to God. Moses knew God intimately, and Moses knew God openly. He enjoyed the favor and the grace of God in response to the repentance of these people and the resolve and the request of Moses. God reverses his threat of not going with them. Even with God saying this to Moses, I'll go with you. Look at what Moses says in verse 15. He says, if you don't personally go with us, God, don't make us leave this place. Now think about what he just said. God, I know that you've made this promise. And I know that this is a massive promise. I mean, it is massive. But even at the risk of the promise, God, if you're not personally with us, don't let us leave this place. Don't let us leave this place. We don't want to take a step in any direction, God, if we know that you're not with us. So not only was Moses asking God about his intentions concerning himself and concerning God's people, but he's also asking God for the second thing that I want you to see today. He's asking God for confirmation. God, confirm this. I know that's what you said, God. Tell me you're going to go with us. Tell me you're going to go with us. We tried it on our own. It did not go so well. Hashtag Golden Calf Gate, if you remember. Didn't go well. And left up to themselves, left up to ourselves, can I say, too many times, we will end up bowing our hearts before undeserving altars and giving our affections to lesser gods. And I don't know why we do this. This could be for many reasons. Like them, it could be impatience. I don't want to wait on God anymore. I'm going to fix it myself. I mean, we saw Abraham do that. Did we not? Maybe it's a lack of gratitude. I think this is the one that really controls us in the American church. That we forget that everything that we have and everything about our life is really all about and from God. Maybe it's just unbelief. I'm not sure what it is. But Moses is saying, give me confirmation, God. See, too many times we come to God asking him to bless our thing. God, please bless my plan instead of waiting on God and walking into God's thing and God's plan. These people, through their actions, man, they were tired of waiting on Moses, but really, they were tired of waiting on God. That's what they were saying. Through their actions, as if they're saying, God, we don't care about your presence. We just want our plan. We want our thing. God, give us our... But Moses, his heart was right and true. Moses is like, no. We don't care about our plan. We desperately need your presence, God. That's what Moses is saying. We need to know that you're with us. We don't want our idols instead of you. We want intimacy with you. God, give us confirmation. Can I just side note tell you sometimes when I need confirmation how I do this, how I approach this with God? This is how I'll do it. I'll say, God, I need you to silence every created voice right now and allow me to only hear from the uncreated. And then I'll ask God that question. And the very first thing that hits me, or the very first thing that I see in Scripture where I really sense God is speaking to me, I don't second guess it. I don't question it, because I ask the creator of everything to silence everything so I could only hear from the uncreated one. God, give me your confirmation. Give me your confirmation. Watch what he says. 16. How will anyone know that you look favorable upon me? How will anyone know that you look favorable upon your people if you don't go with us, God? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth. See, Moses knew that the only thing special about them, the only thing that set them apart, was the movement and the presence of God. That's it. Can I say this, church? Do you know what will set this church apart? Do you know what will set your life apart from everything and anyone else? The presence of God. The presence of God. That's why, here's the thing, I am not interested in building a country club church, and I hope you're not either. I mean, I love the idea of everybody having a place where they can go and belong. That's good. I want you to get good coffee. Yay, God, you know. Whatever. Cheers to God. That's what some of the kids say. Cheers. I don't know if that's good. Anyway. But here's the truth of the matter. Man, we want God's thing. We need God's presence. We need, God, we want to see your glory. We want your glory manifest not only in this house, but in the world, in the earth, to all peoples. Use us, God. Use us up. Ring us out, God. That's the posture. And Moses says, how will anyone know if you're not with us? You're the only thing that sets us apart. For your presence among us sets you people and it sets me apart from all the other people on the earth. The Lord replies to Moses in 17, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorable on you and I know you by name. He's saying, yes, Moses, yes, I will go with you. Yes, I know you. Yes, Moses, you have my trust. Yes, you have my power. Moses, my grace is upon you. I know you by name. I am your friend. That's what he's saying. And so Moses sees the intentions of God, and he receives the confirmation he's looking for from God. But here's what I want you to listen to. It's the third thing I want you to see. It's coming up. Listen. Before I get there, I want you to hear this. God has promises for you and me and this church. He has promises for us as a people. He has plans for us. He has purpose for us. But can I say, no matter the promises, no matter the purposes, and no matter the plans, more than any of that, you know, I'm begging that we just begin to crave the presence of God. That's what I'm asking for. That's why I say this whole thing, yeah, we've got a lot of stuff we're talking about it, but this whole movement initiative is really about the movement of God and 100% of his church called Declaration, joining him as he moves, because it's our heart that he's after. And I love the fact that we're not outside the camp anymore because of Jesus. We have 24/7 access to God. So Moses responds in 18. Okay, I know your intentions. You've told me you're going to go with us. And this is what he says. God, please show me your glorious presence. Show me your glory, God. God, I want to see you. I'm not asking for the blessing of your hand. I want to see the beauty of your face. I want to see you. Show me your glorious presence. He's saying, God, please, you know, God, let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying, God, please do this or please do that or please provide for this or please bless that or please build that. God, he's not saying that. He's saying, God, show me your glorious presence. I just want you, God. He wanted to know God's intentions for the people, and he wanted God's confirmation, but even more, he wanted to see the glory of God. See, Moses, unlike many people, he had been deep in the presence of God. I don't know many people who can say, oh, yeah, sorry, I've been away for 40 days, you know, just hanging out in a glory cloud with God. I don't know. Moses had been deep in the presence of God, but even still, he wanted more. You know what? I can understand that a little bit. There's been moments in time in ministry that I love, those little touchstone moments that I'll never forget, times where I've walked into a room, and man, it's like when I walked into the room, the atmosphere was so different, I clearly knew that God was sitting in the room. And I couldn't even walk to the back of the room, to the front of the room before I am literally, and I'm not even lying to you, it's happened multiple times, I am literally on my face weeping, and I'm like, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm not sad. This must be what junior high girl hormones feels like. I don't know. I mean, like literally, like just weeping before God. Like, you know, like that's. So I have been. Sorry, online people. I forget you're online. But I've been in those moments with God. And can I tell you something? It always leaves me wanting for more. And there's always more of God. One of the saddest experiences I've ever had, I was at a house of some fairly notable Christian people who travel the globe and preach and all this. And there was a discussion going on around dinner, and they were talking about, I just don't understand these people who ask for more of God. You've got all the God you're ever going to get. And I sat there thinking, how tragically sad is that? Because if this is all there is of God, man, we're in trouble. The more of God. And that's what Moses is saying. He's hungry. He's got a desire for more church. We've got to begin to beg God for the more of God. The Ephesians 3:20, moreness of God. Moses is saying, God, give me deep. God, you've given me some deep vision. You've told me some promise that you're going to provide, God, but give me deeper vision. That's what Moses is saying. Look how God responds in 19 as we close. The Lord replies, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. I'm going to call out my name, Yahweh, before you. I'm going to show mercy to anyone I choose. I'm going to show compassion to anyone I choose. But you, Moses, cannot look directly in my face. No one can see me and live. And the Lord continues, and watch this. He says, Moses, stand near me on this rock. Stand near me. As my glorious presence passes by, I'm going to hide you in the crevice of this rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Now, please listen. Someone listen this morning. Plug in right here, all right? Listen in. This is what God says. He's saying, Moses, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to lead you as you lead these other people. Moses, I'm going to give you deeper vision. Moses, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you, all of it. I'm going to show mercy and compassion to anyone I choose. But Moses, you can't look at me and live. See, the fullness of the glory of God is far too much for humanity to handle. Moses, stand near me. Get close. I'm going to cover you, and I'm going to pass over. And when I do, I'm going to release my hand. And just the sight of even the backside, he says, I'm going to remove my hand in 23, and I'm going to let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. Just even a glimpse of the backside of God is enough to radically change everything, Moses. And if you keep reading, you'll see that in those moments with God, Moses would come down. Even his physical appearance was different. The Bible says his face glowed. Maybe your translation says it shone. And Moses would have to veil himself to not freak people out. That's the kind of stuff I want for decoration. That just the time with God, just the intimacy with God, the fact that God owns every bit of our heart. And I want to read this over you. I love the way this, at least the way it ends today. Exodus 34:6 says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness.'" Watch this, verse 7. "I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children to the third and fourth generation." See, God is right now declaring his sovereignty, his righteousness, and his holiness. And he's also telling us something that we better listen to. Apart from God, apart from walking with God, apart for you and me from Jesus Christ, we are cursed. Generation lines are cursed for those who would be willing to ignore the power and truth and sovereignty of God. Moses, upon hearing this, immediately throws himself to the ground and worships. In verse 9, he says, "Oh Lord, if it's true that I've found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins." I mean, see, even in the presence of God, God has told him, "Moses, I got you. You're God." He's told him, "I've got you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go with you." And even in the magnificent glory moment with God, Moses is still wrecked. And he's like, "God, please go with us. Please, God. I know that we're rebellious. I know that we're sinful. God, please forgive us. Please forgive our sin. Please forgive our iniquity. Claim us as your own special possession." Here's what I want to burn into. I hope that God will burn this into our hearts, into our minds today. Look at how Moses responds in verse 10. The Lord replies, "Listen, I'm making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people. I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people around you will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display for you." To which I say, "God, let it be today as it was then. Do it again." Do it again. What are your intentions with us, God? God, give us confirmation over and over. God, let us not even be able to move away from what you're calling us. See, in order for us to fully understand the significance of this message, I think we got to first fully understand the significance of this moment that Moses finds himself in. God had told Moses to go, remember? Sounds a lot like what he said to Abraham. Go to the land in which I will show you. This time, go. The conditions may not look super favorable for you, Moses, but go lead the people to the land. A lot of unknowns, Moses, but go. See, at first, God gave Moses no guarantee. He just told him to go. Today, can I tell you something, church? God may be giving you no guarantee. He may be telling you, go to the place that I'm gonna show you. And here's the truth. I believe that God always instructs us to step out in faith before he illuminates the path of his promise. Every time. So it's time as a church, we get up and we go. We just say yes and amen, we go. Like Abraham, all the way up to Moses before us, God told him to go. And I think he's saying it today, go. He's got a promise. Can I tell you something? How crazy is this? Some 400 years after God promised this to Abraham, he's having this conversation with Moses. And he's still saying, go. The promise is still for you, go. Moses is on the verge of this, but look at his heart. God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. Church, the movement of God is about him, and it's about our response in obedience to him. Will we join his movement? Will we join his movement? Would you stand with me and pray for a moment? See, Moses was not fixated on the fruition of the vision as much as he was fixated on the glory of God. So God, would you fix our eyes and our hearts on your presence and your glory? Father, would you move in this church that 100% of us will engage with you right now? Father, let us not be able to casually walk away. Move in our midst like only you can. And Father, as you invite us to join with you, may we simply say yes and amen. Yes and amen.
Hey, this is Pastor John. I want to thank you so much for being with us today for Declaration Church Online. I want to encourage you. We want to be your church family, and we'd love to connect with you. If you want to reach out to us, say hello, maybe send a prayer request, or just share a testimony of how God is moving your life, you can do that through declaration.org/connect. Also, man, God is doing some incredible things right now. If you'd love to join the movement and find out all of the vision that God is pouring out in this church right now, go to jointhemovement.org. You can give to Declaration to be a part of this mission through declaration.org, or you can text the word DECLARATION to 77296. Man, we hope to see you again, either in person at the campus or online right here. God bless.